Looking for news and politic talk for Christians? You found it right here. It's time for another episode of Christian Political Talk with Michael and Mary Beth. So, we're still feeling newsy?
Absolutely.
Absolutely newsy.
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 Not snoozy.
Newsy.
Newsy.
Welcome to Christian Political Talk, everybody. Another Thursday night. Lots of stuff going on in the news. Oh, my goodness.
It's been a crazy couple of weeks.
Yeah, it has. So, we're gonna go on and dig right in. You got something to start us off with?
Yes, I do.
It's devotion time with Mary Beth.
Do you feel inspired by this music? I do. So tonight's devotional is called The Motive. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. That's from Luke 11:42. Woe unto you! What a fearful warning of wrath to come from the gracious lips of the Son of God. These were words designed to be a whip that cleared the temple. However, there is more here than meets the eye. We can cheer at the overturned table, but easily miss the love that motivated Jesus. He rebuked the Pharisees because he loved them. At times, Jesus told his disciples to leave them alone because they were like the blind leading the blind. Here he warned them. We are also to reprove and rebuke this world, sometimes with strong words. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. That's from 2 Timothy 4:2. If we love sinners, we will warn them. Their hypocrisy and blinding self-righteousness will only console them temporarily. Tonight's soul search is, does love always motivate me? Am I willing to speak the truth, even though it may sound harsh? And the prayer, Father, let your love fill me to overflowing.
Amen. So last week, you know, we started our four-week series on God's grace, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, tonight, we're going to welcome everybody to the second week in our four-week series. And last week we discovered that God's grace means so much more than forgiveness. Grace can teach us a new way to live, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight.
Well, I think that's probably a good lesson for the state of the world right now.
Oh, it definitely is. And speaking of the state of the world, I guess let's dig into some news.
Oh, yeah.
Politics. Current events. It's what's going on in the world. It's time for the news. I guess the biggest thing on most people's, you know, minds tonight are what's going on in Israel right now. And Biden is to deliver an Oval Office address to the nation on the wars in Israel and Ukraine. So
probably coming up here soon, right?
Yeah, that's supposed to be happening tonight. And there was also a little uh-oh moment.
Oh, surely not.
Yeah. Looks like, well, I guess the only way to put it is that it looks like the White House is admitting to accidentally doxing U.S. Special Forces.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, there was a picture of President Biden with some of these U.S. Forces members, and it was released.
That's awesome. So here come your exterminators. Check them out.
Yeah, it's not really a good thing. That's one thing that's come out today.
I'll tell you something that's been bothering me is all of these people protesting. In fact, there was a large protest, although they said it was peaceful.
Yeah.
In the Capitol, like literally like January 6th, kind of like in the Capitol, and they let people stay there, and they were calling for the United States to have a ceasefire. We're not even involved in this war, per se. But we calling for us to have a ceasefire is kind of ridiculous, you know? And it was a Palestinian group that was doing this. And I find that there have been people speaking out, like, what's really going on, more or less, you know, about what's happening. Because these groups are not at all believing what is happening over there with the bombing, the accidental bombing of that hospital where the missile hit it. They're saying that Israel did that, and it was not Israel.
Yeah,
it was Hamas, and they just don't want to own that. And so they're trying to say that the beheadings of children and babies, that none of that stuff happened, and it's Israel picking on Hamas, not the other way around.
Yeah, well, Hamas has already been proven to be a terrorist organization.
The proof is there.
And it's funny you say people talking about withdrawing America. Today, you remember I told you earlier that I'd picked up on some news that a Navy destroyer intercepted several missiles fired near the coast of Yemen.
Yes.
It is unclear what the missiles were targeting, Pentagon officials said, but the Brigadier General Pat Ryder confirmed Thursday that the crew of the USS Kearney, a guided missile destroyer operating in the northern Red Sea, shot down three land attack cruise missiles and several drones that were launched by Iranian-backed Houthi militants in Yemen.
Mm-hmm.
So this action was a demonstration of the integrated air and missile defense architecture that we have built in the Middle East and that we are prepared to utilize whenever necessary. So the missiles were launched from Yemen and were heading north along the Red Sea, potentially towards our targets in Israel. That's why they were taken out.
Mm-hmm.
And according to Ryder, the response of the U.S. Military would have been taken for any similar threat in the region.
Right, of course.
So that is one thing, you know, that happened today along with this other. And it seems like the further we go, the more of this stuff that's going on. You know?
Yeah, when I was watching the news this morning, I was watching Fox News, and they have a reporter that they are in touch with all the time for Fox News. Mm-hmm. And he was basically walking around one of the neighborhoods that was destroyed. And the story that he told was horrible. They have an engineer that's working with them whose brother lived in the same area that was in this community that had basically been burned to the ground. And one thing that I found interesting is that every home in Israel is built with a safe room.
Yep.
And Hamas had tried to shoot through the doors and try to get through the door frame, and they couldn't do it. So because of that, they set these people's houses on fire with them in it.
Yep.
And fortunately, the engineer's brother was, and his wife, who were the only ones home at the time, were able to finally escape after 15 or 16 hours.
You know, and the over there, the reason why they have these safe rooms is because there's so much unrest. There's so many times that
they've
been under attack.
Oh, absolutely.
And it's got to the point now where the State Department issued a worldwide caution alert this morning for Americans as tensions increase due to ongoing Israel-Hamas war. Now, the department cited potential for terrorist attacks, demonstrations of violent actions against U.S. citizens and interest, and they're calling us worldwide,
mm-hmm.
asking U.S. citizens abroad to exercise an increased caution. You know, earlier this week, the State Department raised the level, the travel alert advisory in Lebanon and warned Americans to avoid traveling to the country. You know, it's a very unprecedented and kind of scary time.
It is. And, you know, what I find interesting about this, I think you were the one that was telling me about this yesterday, because I have been trying to talk with people that I work with about what's going on, because I don't know if it's a generational thing, but I've noticed that our generation and older, we're really the ones that pay attention to the news. We really, you know, good, bad, or indifferent, we want to know what's going on. But I'm finding that members of younger generations know nothing about what's going on, or very, very little, or they're just getting like bits and pieces, and what they're getting isn't really the story. So, you know, all of these things are going on college campuses.
Oh, yeah. I was just getting ready to talk about a story about that.
Yeah, you know, you can't listen and believe everything that you hear.
Well, you know, that makes me all the more grateful that our, how do we say this, our young, oldest of the youngest,
yeah,
if that makes sense, is in college, and he is in a Christian college, which I'm very thankful for, that he's not being, you know, put in the middle of some of the stuff that's going on at college campuses kind of around the country.
And, you know, it may actually be for that reason, yep, that he is at a Christian university, yep, and they are not teaching this hatred, this, you know, they're not encouraging it. They're not telling stories that aren't quite true. But, you know, when you try to talk to people about the news and they're like, oh, I can't watch the news, it depresses me. Well, you better, because you're going to get half the information, well, and not know what else is going on. You know, and all of this anti-Semitism that's going on too.
Yep. Very much. And I was going to say, it's terrifying and sad. There was a story that I'd ran across, different than the one from last week, right?
Mm-hmm.
Saying it's terrifying and sad how college campuses became pro-Hamas hotbeds for anti-Semitism. And they were talking about campus rallies celebrating the atrocities committed against Israel, showing just how deeply anti-Semitism has affected many of America's colleges and universities. And after the horrific Hamas terrorist attacks on Israel, students at the University of Wisconsin-Madison chanted "Glory to the martyrs."
What do they think they're doing?
Cornell University professor Russell Pickford called the Hamas killings exhilarating.
And see, this is exactly the thing that people have been blaming colleges for, like, even when we were in college,
yep,
saying that they were too liberal, that they encouraged bad behavior, and that, you know, they were going to turn your kids' heads upside down.
Well, this goes a whole lot deeper.
Oh, yeah.
There's an instructor at Stanford who's been suspended for allegedly making Jewish students stand in a corner while publicly referring to them as colonizers.
I would have been like,
and
I don't think so.
Critics,
I would have said some choice things.
Yeah. Well, critics call it a direct result of the boycott, divestments, and sanctions, like a BDS movement against Israel. And many colleges and universities have allowed and even promoted pro-Hamas, anti-Jewish rhetoric for decades. And the attack on Israel has shown just where that policy has led.
You know, and when I was just talking about the issues with what people have thought about colleges, I was a political science major when I was in school, and you would have thought that my professors would have been like the ultra liberals and all this kind of stuff, but they were not. I mean, yeah, some kind of rode the line, but most were very conservative, and we never had anybody trying to make us believe a certain opinion. We had a lot of really good debates in classes that I was in, and it never ever got to a level like what we're talking about now.
Yeah, it's very sad, and you know, it just shows how deeply intertwined some of this stuff is in culture and how it's being driven. And it's scary in a lot of ways, you know, but we know ultimately who wins in the end, you know, but that's the long game. We're here in the short game. What can we do now, right?
Makes me ill.
Well, there's a end times expert who explains Hamas, the prophet Ezekiel, and the history that led to this harrowing moment. And I ran across this in a Christian news article, and it was very interesting, because there's a communication strategist named Joel Rosenberg, and he broke down the reasons he believes Hamas chose this month to wage a deadly terror attack against Israel, while also detailing, you know, the radical ideology behind it. And a lot of people don't realize it was the 50th anniversary of the biggest sneak attack in the modern state of Israel's history. October 6, 1973 was known as the Yom Kippur War, where Egypt invaded Israel from the south, Syria from the north, and it was devastating. And Israel did prevail with American help then, but considering the past patterns of radical Muslim groups, he said anniversaries tend to be times which these bad actors like to strike. And beyond that, he explained that, you know, contentious issues inside Israel opened up the nation to a potential attack, about how they're internally divided over political issues and judicial reform and many other things. And there were hundreds of thousands of Israelis on the street every week protesting Netanyahu's government, even soldiers. But now, you know, with this shift, it's unified different factions within Israel. And Benjamin Netanyahu is creating a unity government approved by Israel's parliament, formed during emergencies. And this version of government brings together opposing factions to tackle significant issues. What's your thoughts on that?
Well, I'll tell you, it seems as though Israel is not much different than America right now.
Right.
We have the same issues going on here. The only thing is because America is known to be a superpower, you know, we don't have every bully on the block necessarily trying to invade us.
Yep.
Although, you know, through the Mexican border, that's exactly what's happening, because they are catching these people as they're trying to get through. So yep. Obviously there are sleeper cells that are here in this country, and they're waiting to be spun up.
Very, very much so.
And, you know, I think that the things that are within Israel's borders, that's an issue that they need to figure out as a country, just yep. like we need to figure out what we're going to do in this country. But the difference is they're actually like protesting things. We're not really doing that as far as our own government is concerned. You know, we're not out there in force saying, we don't like this, we don't want this, we're not going to do this anymore.
Yep.
And, you know, Israel has been a country, you know, a sovereign nation for a lot less time than we have. But they've had so much more going on than we have, as far as wars and unrest and everything else. So, I mean, it's crazy.
What's interesting is further down in this article, you know, like we were just talking about with that and with all this indoctrination we were just talking about a few minutes ago.
Mm-hmm.
He also explained the history of Hamas, noting it's essentially an offshoot of the Muslim Brotherhood that began in 1987. Far from having normative policies, Hamas wants to annihilate Israel and dominate with what he's calling, you know, genocidal organization. And if you read the charter of Hamas, it's crystal clear that they want to annihilate, eradicate every Jew in the land of Israel and destroy the nation state of Israel and take it over.
And what's the difference between that and Nazism?
Nothing. But as we talked about several weeks back, remember that the Bible says that every, you know, that every nation that was against Israel has pretty much been acting crazy since Israel has been restored as a state, right?
Of course.
So they want to destroy it and they want to take it over. And he further said that Hamas is a funded army and trained by the Iranian regime, adding further danger to the already flammable situation.
Yeah, and that's a tipping point right now, because Iran has made no, they've pulled no punches in saying that if we continue to support, and by we, I mean America,
right,
continues to support Israel in this war, that it's going to be Israel versus the, I mean, not Israel, it's going to be Iran, sorry, lost yep. my train of thought there. it's going to be Iran against the United States, and that's not going to end well for Iran.
Well, if we think about this from a biblical perspective, and, you know, one of Iran's relationships that are growing right now is its friendship with Russia, right?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, while these eschatological pieces aren't yet lined up, it's basically pointing to the prophet Ezekiel and the events prophesied in chapters 38 and 39 in Ezekiel in the Bible surrounding the war of Gog and Magog and an attack on Israel. And there are a lot of Christian leaders that believe Magog is Russia, and with Persia, which is modern day Iran, listed among the nations partnered with Magog. And the current dynamics of all this is definitely certainly noteworthy.
And, you know, the funnier thing about this is when we're talking about Iran and how Iran is probably getting most of their weapons and their technology from Russia.
Right.
You know, if it came down to an Iran-U.S. thing, do you really think that Russia would be like, oh, we got to go over there and help them? Uh-uh. They would be just as happy if we bombed them back to the Stone Age.
Russia's doing it for the oil.
Yes.
That's where that comes into play.
And getting into another area that they can control. I mean, it's still about, like, Axis and allies. You know, it's still about trying to push westward and take over those areas. And it's, I mean, every single major land battle that's happened on the European continent and other places, you know, Africa too,
mm-hmm.
you know, has all been, it's like all or nothing. It's like, you can't just carve out this little area and say, this is ours and we're not worrying with the rest of it. No, you get these power hungry countries and they want to own it all. And they don't care who goes down in the process.
And you know what's really, really bad and horrifying about this whole thing?
Hmm.
Because caught between Hamas and a hard place, you know, are the plight of the Christians in Gaza right now.
Oh, right.
Wow.
And, you know, I've been talking with other people, and our oldest of the youngest that's in college was mentioning that his school was actually supposed to go on a missionary yeah. trip to Israel.
To
like,
Israel.
Ah, no, I don't think so anymore. Yeah. You know, and I mean, I hate that it has to be that way, because, you know, this would be an opportunity for those students to be able to really sort of be on the forefront of where Christianity began.
Yep.
And, you know, it's really a shame. And I've been hearing from other people too that, you know, their churches were trying to do like a pilgrimage or missionary work or whatever that looks like. And here we are now, you know, and we can't do anything to help them. Although I have been seeing more commercials and things like that to send medical supplies, food, clothing, anything that, you know, would be needed in a time of crisis to get over to Israel.
Yep. So I have another interesting story to throw in the middle of all this. So imagine being a former Hezbollah fighter, okay?
Mm-hmm.
There's a gentleman who is now, he was a former Hezbollah fighter, and he's now a ministry leader, and he recalls his encounter with Jesus, and his word on this is God didn't design us to hate. And early this month in October, this gentleman's name is Afshin Javid, and he was visiting Israel with his ministry, Cyrus Call, which promotes friendships between Persians and Jews, but like millions of others, he's found himself caught in the middle of a war when Hamas launched this bloody attack on October 7th. And he said he was on his way to the United States to convert Christians to Islam, and I had 30 illegal passports at the time, and I was arrested, and I was put in jail in Malaysia, and I was a dedicated Muslim, who not only prayed the prayers, but read the Quran once every 10 days, cover to cover. So he was very dedicated in his time in jail, he said. And then one day, as he was praying, a man appeared in front of him, normal size, but his being shined like a light. He said, this light is not a normal light. This light carried identity with it. And you knew that it was holy, and instantaneously, he said he knew that, I'm not, even though I had prayed so many prayers, even though I had fasted so much and had read the Quran and I had volunteered to work on landmines and he had participated in hanging people, trying to please Allah, he said, I knew even though I kept all the rules and regulation of Islam, I knew that I am not a holy person. I knew that the just thing for him to do was to kill him. He recalled thinking that. He said, but he didn't want to die. So he ran in the corner of the room and he literally held, my head in my arms. And I just cried out shouting, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And he said, and I didn't think he will forgive me because he's just steel. So he said, he said he felt a touch on his left arm, and he said, I forgive you. And all the weight just lifted off of him. And he said, I knew I'm forgiven, and I don't know how. And he was confused, and he still said, okay, I still don't understand. Only God can forgive, but you just gave me. You are God, but you are different. You are a different God than the one I've studied about. So he's talking about how God appeared to him and touched his life and turned his complete life around. And now he is out there, shouting against everything he used to stand for.
Right. And not only that.
That's the power of God, right?
But he asked to be forgiven.
He did.
He asked to be forgiven. And once he asked and God absolved him of that,
yep,
and made it so. So, I mean, that's an impressive story, really.
That is, and I invite anybody who wants to read that story, it's on the Christian Bible Network, on their news feed. I find it very interesting, and there are, only God has the power to do that, right?
Oh, yes. I feel sorry for those people who have been raised in a hateful faith, because really the whole thing, God would never ask his people to commit hangings or executions to please him.
Nope.
Never. Allah, it sounds like an evil, evil God.
Well, it's by the grace of God that we find, comfort in these times, right? And it's very interesting that all this stuff is going on while we're jumping into the second week in this series, right?
Yeah, and the other thing too is, in other news, there are still things going on there. Today, as a matter of fact, for those of you who were, busy reading news about what's going on in Israel, there was some other stuff that kind of got slipped in today.
Oh yeah,
in Atlanta. About the election. and tampering with the machinery and the racketeering charges. And it's very interesting because Sidney Powell, who was an attorney for Donald Trump, I guess, during that election, she copped a plea deal and said she was guilty of tampering with the voting ballots and the voting machines. And the rest of everybody who has been brought up on this racketeering charge pled not guilty. So that in itself makes interesting news. You know, it's not that, you know, it seems like there are also things happening here that we're not too concerned about right now because we are so concerned about what's going on between Israel and Hamas.
I'm concerned about everything that's going on, but there's just so much, you know, that has a potential to just make things so much worse everywhere else with what's going on. It's very important to pay attention to all those shiny objects, right?
Yeah, absolutely, because, you know, while we're concerned with what's going on, we don't need to forget that there are still active things going on here that we need to be focused on as well.
Very much so. You ready to dive into part two of our four-week series?
Absolutely.
Here we go. It's time to learn. It's time for the message. You know, as important as all this news is, and we talk about it all the time, right? You know, I think that getting into the Word is just as important right now for everybody. Wouldn't you agree?
Oh, yeah.
So, welcome to the second week of our four-week series on God's grace. As I said earlier, last week we discovered that God's grace means so much more than forgiveness. Grace can teach us a new way to live, and you know, it's very important that we hear things like this at this time. You know, there's a great challenge facing followers of Jesus today, and we have a limited view of God's grace. The grace of God is, you know, a reality greater than the human intellect can grasp and more accessible than the air we breathe, you know, has been captured and domesticated for weekly use. So the grace of God, capable of reaching across every culture, every gender, every generation, has been reduced to mean simply forgiveness for everyone. You know, we've turned it into our uses instead of his. And we hear about that a lot in the news and things that are going on, right?
Mm-hmm.
Many people say, God loves me just the way I am. And a lot of people are comfortable with that statement. We're less comfortable with God loves me so much, he won't let me stay just the way I am. So last week we learned from Titus 2:11 through 14 that first his grace saves, then it teaches. Most of us are okay with receiving forgiveness, but perhaps skip school when it comes time to learn how to deny ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a sensible and upright life. Christians can be forgiven even if they're confused at this point. Week by week, we're told of the complete work of Jesus on the cross. You know, we're told that there is nothing that they can do to earn God's approval or salvation. And yet, you know, people are encouraged to live a holy life and keep the commandments and to walk in a manner that pleases God. So Richard Foster, a man who has spent his entire adult life encouraging Christians to grow in the grace of God, points out that the message of grace is something more than merely a means for gaining forgiveness. Foster says that in most pulpits in the church, there's a disconnect between the good news of Jesus, Jesus's sacrifice, and our calling to become the light of the world. Hearing the same message week after week along with the same remedy, they remain in the same place. So having been saved by grace, Foster writes, people have been paralyzed by it in a lot of ways. If we remain camped at the notion that God's grace is merely another way to describe forgiveness, we will never discover that there is grace for everyday living, relationships, and ministry to other people. And in the New Testament alone, there are connections between grace and truth, grace and power, grace and spiritual gifts, grace and thanksgiving, grace and generosity, grace and provision, grace and suffering, grace and destiny, and this list is not complete. If our view of grace is limited to receiving forgiveness, Jesus cannot be our model for how we are to receive grace, live in grace, and depend upon grace. Who taught Peter, John, Paul, and countless other believers how to live the kind of grace-filled life we see in Acts and in the history of the church? So grace is in everyday life. How do we apply grace to everyday life in a manner that we are conscious of the supply and know how to use it? Those of us who grew up in church, you know, for us, it means, you know, grace means that Christians have gotten a great deal. In church circles, grace has variously been defined as not getting what we deserve, or God's unmerited favor, or the acronym God's riches at God's expense. All of these ideas about grace are true, but they only tell part of the truth. These partial truths can actually harm our spiritual formation. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, we say. There's nothing good inside of me. I'll always be a sinner because that's just what I do. Some people have sung the same song for 40 years. And when they agreed with the sin diagnosis, they apparently thought it described a permanent condition. So Dallas Willard warns us against that idea, that the low level of spiritual living among professing Christians is to be regarded as only natural, only what is to be expected. He suggests the notion that our destiny is constant failure, and that Christ's ministry is nothing but unending forgiveness. Many believers have experienced the new birth and are convinced their cosmic state is forever a babe. We have over-talked about what sin takes away and under-talked about what the Spirit has put in us. Dr. Willard is concerned that with more than the cure, true, our lives with God must start with the cure. But the possibilities of a new life in Christ are quite literally endless. So I know someone who ends every prayer with, "Forgive us of the many ways we have failed you. In your name we pray, amen." So it doesn't matter if he's blessing the food before a meal or asking for wisdom in an important decision, the closing in his default praise, like a customized signature at the end of every email, okay, "Forgive us of the many ways we have failed you." I'm sure he's sincere every time he prays, but I wonder if Jesus ever gets tired of hearing it. No friendship on earth could survive if one partner constantly affirmed, "I'm no good." What kind of relationship requires a constant rehashing of our inadequacy? I'd like to suggest an answer, an Old Testament relationship. The book of Hebrews discusses the practices of forgiveness before Jesus came. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, from Hebrews 10, 1 through 3. So note the final phrase. The people of the Old Testament experienced an annual reminder of their sins. So my friend reminds himself of sin every time he prays. The unspoken message is that when, you know, he was powerless against sin before he came to Jesus, and he is apparently powerless against it after he's received him. So Dallas Willard refers to this as miserable sinner theology. Simply put, if we are told often enough that we are miserable sinners who are unable to overcome our shortcomings in God's eyes, sooner or later we will begin to see ourselves in that light. Even though we have turned to Christ, for such people, quote-unquote, following Jesus does not include the possibility of being formed into his likeness. It's not just a problem with our understanding of grace. It's also our understanding of Jesus, his message, his sacrifice, his kingdom, and his mission for us. To see the work of Jesus as nothing but an endless offering for sin is to consign him to the Old Testament priesthood. Surely, his is a greater priesthood, capable of altering us at every core, you know, at the very core, and I'm grateful that he paid the price for my sin, eternally grateful. But we should also be grateful for his resurrection, empowerment, which is capable of changing us from the inside out. Perhaps we can usher Jesus out of the Old Testament temple once and for all and receive him not only as the source of forgiveness, but also the master teacher of life. This is a full work of grace. Make no mistake, sin is like cancer, and it will kill us in this life and the next. It's serious business, so the Father has provided a serious remedy. It's called the new birth. Paul calls it the new creation. Peter calls us newborn babes. We must determine whether these phrases are merely religious metaphors or if they depict a spiritual reality. The image of spiritual birth also contains the hope of spiritual growth. Are we forever trapped within the cancer of sin? No. Grace not only wipes away sin, grace teaches us how to avoid sin. There's a cure, not just a treatment. Our challenge is how we see Jesus, and for many of us, he is only a treatment. When we limit the work of Jesus to nothing but forgiveness, we lose sight of the possibilities of experiencing a new kind of life with him here and now. That would be a shame, because the cure really does work, not only in the next life, but right here in this one as well. So let me share with you a modern parable. Okay, once there were two high school students who each received scholarships to Harvard University. Full rides, every possible expense paid. Both were bright kids. Both felt intimidated by the reputation of such a great college. They each thought, I don't deserve to be here. One student studied day and night. She gave it all she had. The other student began to enjoy the thrill of college life, parties, the big city nearby, and the freedom of being on his own for the first time in his life. By midterm, the first student was still working hard, earning C's and B's in her classes. The other was failing every class and was placed on academic probation. By Christmas, the first student had earned a 3.0 GPA, but the second had flunked out of Harvard already. Which of these two students laid hold of the opportunity given to them? Of course, the answer is the first student, humble and hardworking. The second student was the object of gossip. How could he throw away an opportunity like that, people ask. Imagine for a moment that the grace of God is like a full ride to Harvard. beyond expectation, every expense paid, a life-changing opportunity. Anyone watching these two students would conclude that the student who flunked out had thrown away a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. The scholarship to Harvard was a gift of grace, but the truth was that the work was just the beginning. God's grace is something like this parable. He does for us with what we could not possibly do for ourselves. What is beyond our reach is a joyfully paid in full by Jesus Christ, but his work is just the beginning. Why would we squander the possibilities of a new birth in Christ? Like the student who received a full ride to Harvard, we need to receive the grace of God for what it is, a calling to a new kind of life right now. Some people might object to the close association between the word grace and the word work. You might ask, God's grace comes with no strings attached, doesn't it? And we should be clear about this. No amount of effort on our part could ever win his pardon. This is true enough. It's just not the whole story. It's an invitation into the kingdom of God. The whole story goes beyond the fact that God picked up the tab we couldn't pay. Our new birth into a Christian life is an invitation into the kingdom of God, even if it breaks into the earth. This is demonstrated for us in the life of the Apostle Paul. In the earliest days of his conversion to Christ, he knew immediately that Jesus had laid hold of him for a purpose. Paul was filled with gratitude for God's grace and forgiveness. And he was eager to get on, you know, to get on with God's work. He began to call himself God's fellow worker from 1 Corinthians 3:9. In his calling as an apostle, he considered the church in Corinth to be God's field, and he considered himself privileged to join the workforce. Paul was well aware that he had no moral standing to plant, preach, or pastor God's new church in Corinth. After all, he had persecuted Christians for years. Thank goodness he was also aware that his qualifications were not the issue. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Can you see what a strange combination of words Paul puts together here? He uses grace and worked harder all in one sentence. What was true for Paul is also true for us. When we are born into God's family, we are also born into the family business. God's grace just doesn't wipe away our sin. God's grace asks us to join in the work of the kingdom. Referring back to Dallas Willard again, he had a saying that we should all take to heart. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. This wonderful distinction reminds us of the proper response to God's saving work. The Apostle Paul understood this side of grace as well. The famous apostle is the same one who described his task as one of great endurance in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. 2 Corinthians 6:4-10, all in order to share what he himself had been given. Paul had no trouble seeing the connection between grace and effort. Richard Foster helps us understand the ongoing work of grace. Grace saves us from life without God. Even more, it empowers us for life with God. The grace we receive at the new birth is only the introduction. As students of Jesus, we need grace for growth as well. Grace opens up the startling possibility that we do not have to yo-yo between sin and forgiveness, sin and forgiveness. Instead, grace shows us the destiny we have in Christ. But there's a deeper side of grace. And what is this deeper side of grace? The deeper side of grace is the discovery that our new birth should be followed by growth into the image of Jesus. The deeper side of grace is that when we begin to join in the family business, we will also begin to take on the family likeness. Here's another way to think of it. Co-laboring with Christ is the very activity that begins to grow the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. As we joyfully work side by side with Jesus, we begin to become conformed in His image. Romans 8:29 tells us that this is our destiny. Not only will we live with Him forever, He wants us to be changed into His likeness. Matthew 11:28-30 points to an important revelation. Jesus invites anyone who would follow Him to come under His instructions and learn His way of life. Come to Me, all of you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. From Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus said, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. This is an image was common enough in His day. A yoke is like a large collar which places the strength of an ox or a horse at the disposal of someone else. Grace calls us to God's work. We place our strength at His disposal. He will not conquer us. We must bow before Him as a matter of choice. The path to becoming like Jesus starts with His invitation. Come to Me. After He speaks, we can choose to accept that invitation, but by only one method, to humble ourselves. Grace is about more than knowing, it's about being. If God wants to give me the grace to be more like Jesus, and if it takes a little effort on my part, then count me in. It's how we take the yoke. It's how we position ourselves to learn from Him. So how did any of that grab you over there tonight?
Well, you know, it's interesting because as you were talking about that, I was thinking back on the story that you brought up to talk about during the news segment about the Hezbollah fighter that was turned to Christianity.
Right.
You know, and it was about grace, and it was about forgiveness, and it was about all of these things. And it just really, you know, sometimes I think people need an actual example to visualize what it actually looks like. And that was a perfect one.
Yep. And, you know, nothing happens by chance. Everything's by divine design, right?
Absolutely.
So those stories were presented, you know, in the form they were presented to me, and they fit perfectly in what was made for tonight, right?
Yes.
And it ties around with what's going on, and it shows the importance of God's grace. It shows the importance of how people need to be perceiving things in their life right now. It shows, you know, there are so many things right now that that we need to be looking at and studying on. And keeping your eyes on God is the one thing that's going to get you there. You know, it's not, you're not going to get there by yourself sitting there thinking. I mean, if you haven't taken those steps, if you haven't accepted God, if you haven't, you know, prayed for your forgiveness and taken those steps, it's like just walking in circles for no reason, I think. What's your take on that?
I would agree with that.
So, I mean, for, you know, there could be people out there listening to podcasts later on. There could be people listening live. You know, if you haven't taken those steps, if you haven't given your life over to Christ, that is the most important thing and the most important step that you can take in your life. And it's by your own free will. You don't have to be in a special place. You don't have to have a pastor do it for you. Be willing to turn from sin and repent, just like from the book of Acts. Be willing, you know, believe that Jesus died for you. He was buried and rose again from the dead to pay the price for that sin. And pray and invite Jesus into your heart. Just simply say a simple prayer, you know, Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness, and I ask you to forgive me of all my sins in Jesus' name. I repent and turn from sinning and doing wrong. Right now, I believe that Jesus died and rose again for my sin, and I accept his payment. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart right now and be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and coming into my heart and saving me according to your word. I love you, Lord, and I ask you to seal me in the blood of Jesus and to help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you say that prayer for the first time, one of the most important things you can do is get a Bible, right?
Yep.
Start digging in. Well, something else we need to do. We need to...
Bible-based church?
Get involved in a good Bible-based church that's teaching on the Word.
Find people with the same ideas as you and talk about them.
That's right. Start talking to other like-minded people. Get involved in a small group. Start meeting. You know, the Bible says, where two or more people gathered in my name, there I shall also be. God is here right now. Listen, God is with us right now. So, you know, these are the things that we need more of in the world. We need more prayer. We need to pray about what's going on, not only in Jerusalem, but what's going on around the world, what's going on right here in this country. You know, Christians are still being persecuted to this day, even in other countries.
Yeah, other don't forget than Afghanistan. They're still there.
Yep. So start praying for these things. Start praying for the Lord to shine all his light in the dark places to help people to know him better. To start to learn and live for him. That's what's going to start turning and changing people's lives. Just like that, you know, that former, you know, fighter that we talked about a few minutes ago. That former Hezbollah fighter that Jesus revealed himself to him and changed his life completely. As he said, he was on his way to convert people. And he was caught, sent to prison, and the Lord revealed himself to him. So that's power right there, right?
Mm-hmm.
You got any other final thoughts over there tonight? Anything grabbing out?
No.
No. I've caught you speechless again.
Well, you know, it always, I have to, when I listen to something, I have to take it in. I have to think about it. I have to see how to apply it where I'm concerned. And then I usually have questions because, like, well, what if this was the case? And then I ask questions.
Well, that usually comes up quite a bit.
Yeah, yeah. You know, usually it's after you've already fallen asleep and I'm like, oh, hey, oh, never mind.
Yeah, and then I'm like, what? Never fails. Never a dull moment. But, you know, that those are the kinds of conversations, though, that sometimes gets really, really deep for us, right?
Yeah, and usually that's where an idea for a show topic comes from.
Yep, that's where, you know, something is revealed, something, you know, kind of comes out and says, hey, this is what we need to talk about, or this is, you know, what we need to look at. So next week, we're going to be talking about how humility brings greater grace. What do you think about that?
Alrighty then.
And then the week after that, in week four, we'll wrap it up talking about how spreading grace, peace, and truth is what we'll talk about in the final week. So, like I say, next week, how humility brings greater grace. I think I need to quit getting tongue-tied tonight.
Oh, it happens. It's
happened a little bit. So, but just like every week, we appreciate everybody listening. You know, if you want to send us an email, ChristianPolititalk@gmail.com. That's Christian, PolititalK@gmail.com. You know, send us an email. We'd love to hear from you. You know, we appreciate, you know, the responses and seeing how far the show's reaching out, seeing all the data of the different countries where people are listening. And I mean, it's truly inspirational. And over 2 years ago, I said on day one that if one person was saved by listening to something on the show, that it was a success for me, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, but with that, again, we appreciate everybody listening. Reach out to us. We'll see you guys right back here again next week, and we'll continue this series. Everybody have a great and safe weekend.
Want to reach out to us? Here's how. Contact us at ChristianPolititalk@gmail.com. That's Christian, PolititalK@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
Voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know.
Produced by Sound Image Productions.